Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great.
You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent.
You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind.
You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers.
You set the earth on its foundations, so that it shall never be shaken.
You cover the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains.
At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them.
You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not cover the earth.
O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures.
Friends, let us pause in our sojourning. Let us pause to thank God, to share in the bounty of love, hope, and peace, to slow down long enough that we might not just bask in those gifts, but give them away. And then slow down even further that we might not just give them away, but receive them from each other. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. On this day where change is in the very air, I bid you good morning. In the name of the one who we follow and in whose spirit we gather, I welcome you to the First Congregational Church. Welcome to all of the seekers, for all the pilgrims who are traveling on the road in search of meaning, truth, or beauty. For here we gather to help each other go the mile and bear the load. Welcome to those traveling in the midst of confusion or loneliness, or in the very shadow of fear. For here we will hold our hand out to you and speak the peace you long to hear. Welcome to those who weep over grief, pain, or loss, and to those who are filled with joy and laughter too. For we will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Welcome to this time of word, prayer, and song. For when we sing to God in heaven, we will find peace and grace, that when we leave here, we can truly look the world and our sisters and brothers lovingly face to face. So know this, whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey, you are indeed most welcome here. A special welcome this morning to Irving, Luca, Soren, and Yvonne. I want to thank them. The boys are not in here. I will thank them later. But want to thank them for their gift of music this morning. They actually are not here just on this day. They are here every week on Wednesday, practicing the cello and learning the joy and beauty of music. So a special welcome to them and to their families. And here they are. Welcome and thank you. I would like to invite anyone who has an announcement to make on behalf of the life of this church to come forward to this microphone and to do it now. As they are coming up, I would invite any of our guests who are with us today to find one of the pew cards that's in every pew and fill it out and place it in the offering plate as it comes around that we might extend a further greeting to you in the week. Casey.
Hello, I'm Casey Jones and I'm part of the Mission and Action Committee. And this is Lily, my mini-me. And today is the day. Today is the construct walk. So if you want to join us and if you haven't signed up, that is okay because we have 50 of these super cool stickers that you can slap on your coat wherever you want and walk with us. We're going to meet. It's 12:30 at Ski Butternut and then it's about 4 miles, but you can be swept up and brought to the finish line if you need to at the fairgrounds. So we have collected so far with Mission in Action's $1,000 match, $2,300 that we'll be able to contribute. So if you haven't donated already, you still can. You can do it online. You can do it by check. And I'll be there next week, too, just in case you forget this week and still want to do it. So thank you so much.
I'm Linda Colvin. I just wanted to draw your attention to the Holy Laughter Theater Party we're having on Friday night, October 30th. I still have 3 tickets left. And I'll be at the coffee hour if you're interested. Thank you.
I'm Kathy Shane Leiden. I'm the music minister here. And I am really, really pleased to tell you that a week from today, our international organ recitalist is going to be here. He has already left Germany. And I caught him the day before on phone. And he's very excited to be here, and we're very excited to have him. It's a Music on Main concert. It's at 4 o'clock, and I have these slick, cool posters made by John, and he did a beautiful job. And then we have some postcards, too, that you can give to your friends, and they have a lovely little coupon in the back that they can get some money off at the door. Please, please, please invite your friends. I want to have so many people here so that it's really embarrassing when you have somebody who travels thousands of miles to be there and you have 12 people in the audience. So please invite your friends and please come yourselves. Thank you.
Good morning. Glenn Gilbert, moderator for the church. I'm here this morning to let you know of a change, speaking of season of change that's going to happen. Jody Powell has tendered her resignation as running our nursery program and will be leaving us in a few weeks. She has met with Brett and has decided to do that to spend more time with her family and also with a grandchild up in Maine and her daughter there. So she will be leaving us shortly. You may have heard of this informally, but we want to make sure that the church is informed so that you can hold this process up in prayer and in your thoughts. There is a search committee underway. If you would like to be part of that search committee, please let Brent know ASAP. If you have someone in mind for this very important part of our church here in the community and to one another, please let him also know. If you have any thoughts or concerns about the nursery program overall, again, we would love to hear from you. So we hope you'll keep this in your heart and on your minds and give some thought to this as we move forward. We're looking for a pretty quick and successful change to this process. Thank you.
Today we also begin a time of the church year where we think about stewardship, where we think about giving of our resources to support the ministry of this place. And so this morning, I welcome Carrie Quigley to share her thoughts with you on that matter.
I am fighting a cold. Good morning. morning. So here's the thing that amazes me. I'm standing up here in front of you, expected to speak about a topic that is really wrapped in mist. When I visualized doing this, it hit me. Most of you know me. I have been part of your community, and you have been part of mine. It hasn't been a flash in the pan attachment. We've been circling each other now for years, growing on a solid foundation, on carefully laid designs, ensured a sustainable relationship. And that struck me as really powerful and certainly affected the words that follow. As we got to know each other, here is what you may have learned about me. You might know what I do for a living. You might know that work is new. You might know that I am bewildered and that I wear that bewilderment on my sleeve. There's also something else you might know, a characteristic of mine that is used to describe me repeatedly by others. I am described as somebody who shows up. I am humbled beyond measure by that description, and I humbly agree. I have always been someone who shows up. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus asked, "Where dwellest thou?" or "Where do you abide?" John likes the word abide. He uses it repeatedly in John 6:56. "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." In John 14:17, "You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." In John 15:4-7, "Abide in me as I abide in you." I think the answer to the question, "Where do you abide?" and stewardship go hand in hand. I've been in this church community for a number of years. During that time, 99% of that time, I was doing one thing and one thing only. I was healing, I was regrouping, and I was waiting. I had come through a traumatic injury. I had come through numerous losses, and for 7 years, I sat, waited, and healed, and came back with new guideposts, new community, and new horizons. When I took a job, one of the first things I did was pledge. I hadn't pledged before that. I couldn't have pledged before that. I couldn't even give food on Communion Sunday because if I had, I would just be retrieving what I had given the next week at the food pantry. I lived on disability, on food stamps, and I budgeted my gas. But because this is one of the places I abide, and because I believe in showing up, I gave here in every way I could. I rang handbells. I was a deacon, and I offered my gifts and my skills. I had no money to give, but now, employed, the first thing I did was to pledge. I had listened to Brent for 2 years in a row talk about how he and John would pray on the question of how much to give. And I have to say, I was fascinated by that. What does that mean, to pray on how much to give? Did they like sit at their kitchen table with their hands folded and their heads bowed in silence and then lifted their heads up saying, "I got it"? Or did they just wait for their heart to talk to them, which might have been done at any point on any day? When I got the job, I began to pray. Pray with the question, what is this church to me? And what does pledging say? How loudly do I want to say that? I reflected on the words of the recently deceased social activist Grace Boggs, who told us, "You cannot change any society unless you take responsibility for it, unless you see yourself belonging to it and responsible for changing it. It's my truth as well. At a recent event, I was again described as someone who shows up, their words, not mine. Because I show up for my friends, I show up for those who I've encountered who are willing to just ask for that simple support. I can't stack your wood, but I can drive you to Boston because I show up. I show up for the Red Cross. I show up for hospice and for my friends. And I show up for my community. I participate in countywide committees that draft plans for disaster responses that will help us be safe. I contribute in hopes that we will suffer as little as possible and our families will be as safe as they can be. And I show up for this church. I am still rawly bewildered. I am overwhelmed daily and weekly by the power of grace, by its uninvited presence in my life. Nadia Bolz-Weber told us in her interview recently on The Fresh Air, when asked by Terry Gross how she felt about being a Christian and a Lutheran at that, she said, "Are you kidding? I would choose to be anything else if I could. This is so not cool." I too didn't invite this. It frightens me. It humbles me. It guides me. It feeds me and it walks beside me every day. Should that translate into a pledge? How does that translate into a pledge? I am blessed with choices. I am now able to share my blessings more freely, and I can broaden my joy, and I can broaden my security, and I can broaden what I choose to lift up. And I do. One of the ways I do that is by pledging a portion of my income to this community, to support it and help it grow. I show up for this community because this community shows up whenever and wherever it can. It is willing to air difficult truths and ask challenging questions. It makes itself available to its members and its bigger community. And I pledge to ensure this voice that is willing to be held accountable, can continue to show up. Thank you.
Thank you, Carrie. Let me now invite all of the children who are present to come on up here and join me. You can have a seat right here on the steps. Come on up. That's a good place to be. Come on, have a seat. Don't want to trip you there. All right. Good morning. How are you this morning? Okay. I got a question for you this morning. I've got a picture of a guy, and I want to see if you can tell me what this guy does for a living. What does he do?
A farmer.
He is a farmer. Anybody want to take a guess at what kind of farmer he is?
He's a pig farmer. He's a pig farmer.
He is a pig farmer. What gave you that clue?
I see pigs.
Oh, because you see pigs. Okay. This is a pig farmer. So we're going to talk about a pig farmer this morning because we are starting a process at the church called stewardship. It's a part of the church life where we try to think about how to share our resources with the church and how to care for this church. Now that word steward actually comes from an old English word. That old English word is stywarden. Now pigs, we would think they live in a barn, but the technical place for where a pig lives is a sty. Have your parents ever said your room looks like a pig sty?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about where a pig lives. The idea behind stewardship as one who cares for another pig
is that we're called to care for it because it's precious to that person. Do you think this farmer cares about his pigs?
Yes.
Yeah, because what happens if something bad happens to his pigs?
They die.
The pigs die, and then he's no longer a pig farmer, is he? Then he might have to become a cow farmer. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. So I've got a question for you. I want us to think for a minute about what would happen if a pig farmer came up to us, our group, and said, I want you to watch after my pigs while I'm gone on vacation. Okay? So here's how I want to think about that. All right. So, let's say that a farmer comes up to us and says, I want you to watch over my five pigs. Here are my five pigs, and I want to make sure that you watch over them. What? There's only three there? Uh-oh, when the farmer left the pigs, there were five. Uh-oh, that means two of them have gotten away. So what's the first thing we need to do? We have to find the pigs. You know where one of the pigs is. Where? All right, you go find that pig. Let's see if we can find another pig. Is there another pig that anybody? Okay, go get that pig and bring him back. All right, bring, because it did run away, but fortunately, so that's the first lesson of what it means to be a sty warden, to watch after pigs, is that when one of them wanders off, we have to go find them and make sure we bring them back. Just like in church, when somebody gets lost or lonely, it's our job to reach out to them and welcome them back in. So what else do you think we would have to do now that we found our five pigs? What else do we have to do, you think, to take care of them while the pig farmer's gone? Yep?
Feed them food.
Feed them food. Absolutely. What else?
To take care of them.
To take care of them. Yep?
To give them a mud bath.
To give them a mud bath. That's right, because they love mud baths. Yep?
Water.
And we would want to give them water. We want to take care of them so that when the farmer comes back, these pigs aren't just as good as when he left them, but that these pigs are even better, that they've grown up a little bit, that they're cleaner, that they're happy, that they're healthy. So one of the things, as you think about this word stewardship that you're going to be hearing a lot over in the next couple of weeks, is it's how do we use our resources to take care of who God has entrusted us with here in this church? How do we use what God has given us to make those gifts even bigger and stronger and healthier and even better covered in mud? That's what we're going to be trying to be doing over these next couple weeks. It's a really important conversation. So I hope when you come in here and see these pigs, you remember that lesson. Okay? All right, we're going to head off to Sunday school, but before we do that, let's get in a circle and let's say a prayer. Yep, you can hold my hand. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, let's all hold hands. We're going to say a prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. We're going to invite all of them to say it with us. If you know it, say it with us. And if not, listen, and we'll teach it to you. Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can head off to Sunday school.
Our reading today comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It is a part of a section where John the Baptist gives his testimony as to who Jesus is. On the day before our reading takes place, John had been challenged by the Pharisees and had shared his testimony with those who had come to be baptized. Hear now these words of truth as the story continues. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? Lord of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes what a storyteller doesn't tell you is more important than what he does. Sometimes what the storyteller leaves out of the narrative is precisely the point of the whole thing. Because it is there in those moments where the author leaves things unsaid that we have to do the work, that we have to do the telling, that we have to bring ourselves into the midst of that story. It is in those places where we have to bring ourselves into the action. It is in those places where we have to bring our imagination into the moment. And it is in those places where we have to bring our own hopes and fears to find the meaning embedded within. It is sometimes in those moments where that story the author is trying to tell becomes our story. And that is precisely the point of the whole thing, the goal of any great storyteller, to make their story our story, to make their narrative our narrative, to bring their imagination fully into context with our own. Of all the storytellers in the Bible, and there are many, perhaps none are a more masterful storyteller than the author of the Gospel of John. In his tale of Jesus, John provides plenty of detail. In John's Gospel, entire chapters are devoted to dialogue. Characters like Nicodemus and the woman at the well are developed with far greater depth and precision and with far greater description than in any other gospel. And those characters, they keep showing up. We see them and we feel like we get to know them. Every word in the fourth gospel matters. We have a couple of groups engaged in a study of John's gospel, and they will tell you that scenes are set with meticulous precision to carry meaning. Each and every scene is located in a particular time, around perhaps a festival, at specific events like a wedding, and with characters whose background and story are so well defined that we might find meaning upon meaning upon meaning. In John's gospel, storylines, characters, and themes don't just show up once. They reappear over and over and over again. Narrative and dialogue unfold within John's story and build story upon story, meaning upon meaning. John weaves together words and tales to form a carefully crafted tapestry of just who Jesus is and it is all written by one who loves him. And yet, in this critical story that David just read for us this morning, where the first followers of Jesus take those steps to walk in his way, it is there that John intentionally, deliberately, and wisely leaves gaping holes smack dab in the middle of the narrative and leaves plenty of things unsaid. The questions that are posed by both disciple and Jesus, they go unanswered. The reasons for decisions they make remain left unnamed. Dreams are left unspoken. And all of that is because sometimes what a storyteller doesn't say is the most important thing. Here at the calling of Andrew, we too are called, called into this very story to answer the same questions that are thrown about by Jesus and the disciples, to name our own reasons and to articulate our own dreams, to make this story not just theirs, but to make this story ours. There are two questions and one invitation that are laid out before us on this cold, brisk morning where we begin our journey into fall and on this day when we begin our stewardship journey. These two questions and the invitation, they are left wide open. They are left completely unanswered. So that not their answers, but ours become what is important. The first of those questions, Jesus turns to those disciples and says, "What are you looking for?" In English, that's one of those throwaway questions, a phrase that we are bombarded with every day. What are you looking for? What do you want? But in Greek, the key word to that phrase is anything but a throwaway. It is zeteto. It means not just what are you looking for. It means to seek with your whole self. It means what do you yearn for? What in your life do you crave? And like the characters in John's gospel that keep showing up that we might get them to know them better, this word zeteto, it shows up 37 times in John's gospel. The question John wants us to answer is, what at the depth of who you are you looking for? What is it that's missing in your life that you are most deeply yearning for? What is it in your imagination of life that you most deeply crave? To be fair, in this story, we do get a bit of an idea of what Andrew was looking for. John tells us that Andrew had dedicated himself to John the Baptist, the one who proclaimed the coming of a Messiah, the one who invited all who would listen to come out into the wilderness and to find a new way, to find healing and wholeness and connection, to come into a quiet place, to pray and think about what really matters in this world, to think about our past and our future, about where we have come from and where we are yet going. John's ministry was about asking people what they were yearning for and then preparing for them to meet it. And the people, they came. They came out together to find redemption and saving grace. And after they were dipped in the water of the Jordan, after they had their own momentary experience there in the water, the Gospels tell us that the people stayed out there with John. And they asked questions. What does this now mean for us to live together? How does this mean I am to treat my brother and sister? How does all of this shape us into being the people of God? For you see, while the baptism of John was an individual act, you had to choose to go into that water and be baptized. It was firmly set in the context of community, both individual redemption and the dream for the redemption of the community, the people collective. What are you looking for? Jesus asks. And John, the great storyteller, leaves that answer unsaid, not because he didn't know the answer, or maybe even because they responded, but because the whole point of this story is to get you to answer the question for yourself and for this community, the people collective. What are you looking for? In the depth of your being, what are you yearning for? If you opened your hearts to dream about the greatest potential for our community, what do you crave? Over the course of the next few weeks, as you ponder and hopefully pray about your pledge to this church, I hope you spend a great deal of time thinking and praying about that question, because that question is fundamentally tied to the question of committing our resources to the ministries of this church. What dreams do you have for your own journey and for our walk together? What are you yearning for? John leaves that question unanswered so that we might. And yet, how the disciples respond to Jesus, the question they throw his way, does in some way inform how we ought to be thinking about that question. The disciples turn to Jesus and they say, "Hey, where are you staying?" And remember, John is careful about his words. All of the words matter. All of them are woven together in this tapestry of meaning. So before we dismiss that question as a simple throwaway, before we think it's some plot device or transition, we would do well to think that in this question there is so much more. And it is, in fact, the thread that holds the entire tapestry of John together. A question to inform our own pondering about our deepest longing. They're not asking where Jesus is hanging out. The word for staying in Greek is a word meno. It is a word that conveys not just staying, but dwelling. Where do you dwell? Where do you reside? Where do you abide? Just two verses before this story, on the day before, John watched as he saw a dove descend in the form of the Holy Spirit onto Jesus. The verb was meno. The Spirit dwelled in Jesus. The Spirit abided in Jesus. The Spirit resided in Jesus. Andrew doesn't want to know where Jesus is staying for the night. He wants to know, where is it that Jesus is grounded? From whom does Jesus get his strength? Theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher called this question the human desire to get a taste of the divine. Paul Tillich saw it a different way. In this question, he said, humans want to know, where is our ultimate grounding? Where are you abiding, they asked, that they too might abide where Jesus abides. And to abide there makes anything possible, those disciples know, even our deepest yearnings and strongest cravings. Show me where you abide, Andrew says, for that is where I want to abide. Two questions posed and not a single answer given. But then there is the invitation that is crucial to both of those questions. Come and see, Jesus says. Come and see, remain with me, Jesus says. For John knows that there is never a full or complete answer to either of those two questions. Rather, the answers to both of them are always before us, unfolding and deepening, beckoning us on, inviting us further and further out into the wilderness that we might find our way back home again, both as persons and as a collective people. Come with me, Jesus says, and you will discover what you are seeking and where it can be found. Come and see, for Jesus is not an answer, but rather a way. Friends, these are the questions that each of us need to think and pray about over the next few weeks. Not just what would be nice for this church to be able to do, but what do we crave? Not just what events and ministries we'd like to do, but what ministries would transform this world in the way that our lives yearn for? What kind of living do we yearn for in the depths of our hearts, and how can this place be at least a part of it? Not just as an act of justice or compassion, and not just something of our own doing, but rather as a way for us to seek out that glimpse of the divine, that grounding of our lives, that fount of every blessing, the place where the very holy abides. Sometimes what a storyteller doesn't tell you is far more important than what he does. May these 2 weeks be a time where we don't just read this text to learn what it says, but instead to contemplate what it doesn't say. A time where we don't just cherish this great story, but instead we make this story our own. What are you looking for? Where do you abide? Friends, come, come, and together let's see. Amen. Let me invite all of the people who are walking today in the Construct Walk to please come on up here and join me, and the rest of you may be seated. Come on up, and you stand up on these stairs and face this amazing congregation. These people are going out to do nothing short than change the world. But first, they are going out to change their hearts and to change their lives.
And so as they go to both transform and be transformed, we need to send them, especially on this cold day, with a blessing. We need to wrap them in our love so that they might be warm on the walk that is to come. In each of the pews out there, you will find a pew Bible. If you've never looked for it, now would be a good time. They are black. They are sitting with the hymnals. They look like, well, actually, they don't look like this one, but they look like this one. I invite you all to find one and to take it out. There is only one Bible per pew, and so if you're sitting with a group of people, gather together. I would invite you to open to the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. If you haven't memorized where that is, it is on page 620. Isaiah writes to a people who are facing great challenges. He writes to a people who are worn out and worn down and tired. And these words in verses 28 to 31 are some of the most beautiful words in all of Isaiah. I want you to wrap these people in those words as they go out to walk, so I invite you now and out loud to read them loudly and clearly. Go ahead. Is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And now, friends, will you lift one or both hands towards these people in the ancient sign of Christian blessing, and let us pray. May you go with the blessings of all who are gathered here. May you go out of this place with our blessings to be a blessing. Go to bring hope, life, and beauty to those in need. Go to raise awareness and resources of the need for justice and compassion. Go to be a sign to all the world of our common humanity. And go that you too might be blessed. Go that in your walking you might find your own hope, life, and beauty. Go that your awareness might be raised and your hearts transformed. Go to discover new signs of our common humanity. Go now, mounted up on the wings of eagles, with the love of all who are here, and with the love of God that knows no end. And let the whole church say, Amen. You may be seated. I now invite you into a time of prayer, where we lift up our joys and concerns both to the people in this room and to our loving God who waits to hear them. So friends, on this morning I ask you, what are your joys and what are your concerns? Joyce. It is our joy, Webb, that you are here, and happy birthday to you. Yes, Jean. We lift up your ex-wife in prayer as she is in that difficult time of waiting for biopsies to come back and to reveal what her journey will be. Ted. We welcome Nora back after her time in South America and hope that she adapts to this cold weather quickly. Tristan. We pray for Max and your mother, and we lift up joy for your 54th birthday tomorrow. Faye. I'm sorry, my ears are not what they... for Jay for his good news from the scan on Monday. Indeed, joy that our sister Donna is able to be with us today. Webb. We lift up prayers for peace in the Middle East. Yes.
I'd like to express joy for my dear Aunt Carol, who is here visiting and surprised me with a visit to our congregation.
We lift up the joys of surprises, and especially for this particular surprise, welcome here today. Yes, John. We lift up Jill and Steve as they got married yesterday outside in the cold. Jill was a trooper. Her dress was sleeveless and a low dipping back, and she braved the cold looking stunning. And Steve rode up on a magnificent horse to walk her down the aisle. It was a joyous moment indeed. Other joys and concerns today? Yes. We lift up Barbara as she mourns the loss of John, and our prayers go with the entire family. Vicki. We lift up the joy that your daughters are together in Texas doing well with new employment. Any other joys and concerns? Then let us take a moment to let those joys and concerns onto our hearts and into our minds. Loving God, we lift up the fullness of who we are. We lift up the totality of our lives, both the things that we have said and the things that remain on our hearts. God, where there is joy, stoke it that it might burn brightly. And where there is pain or concern, apply a balm that it might heal and become whole. God, we lift these prayers up to you, trusting them into your care as we entrust our lives into your service. For all these things and so much more, God, we pray in your holy name. And let the church say, Amen. As fall arrives in all of its glory, my mind always jumps ahead to Thanksgiving. Well, perhaps fall is gone and winter is here, so maybe I should change my call to the offering to be a Christmas hymn. But instead, I will still quote the great Thanksgiving hymn. It goes this way. We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring. We lay it before you, we kneel and adore you. We bless your holy name, God, glad praises we sing. In grateful devotion and deep thanks, let us now bring our gifts and lay them before our God.
Merciful God, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, the one we follow, the one in whom we abide, the one we know as Jesus. Amen. As we close our worship, I present you with two invitations and a choice. You can either go outside and hang out in the snow, or you could come through that door where Mary Lou and Nell are going to prepare warm drinks, wonderful food, and great conversation. The choice is totally up to you. But now let us close our worship in song.
So go now, go out into the world bringing all the love you can carry. And as you go, may the love of God enfold you. May the grace of God uphold you. May the power of God set you free to love and serve boldly and fully. And may the peace of God sustain you in all you do and all you are. And let the people say, Amen.